good truth. It's easier to sing it when we have a lot of good truth to sing. It is good to have the brights back, just good friends. You know how it is having good friends in town, and really the deans and the brights are like family to us, as all of you are. I just enjoy coming to church. This is my family. This is our family, especially in this area. And let us keep on keeping on. I invite so many people here in Easter, but as you know, they're all with their family, right? They always have something, and it starts early in the morning, and church just isn't even in the equation. It just gets together with the family, and that's wonderful. I love in this area, you don't have to teach. Family is important. They know that. But they don't know that church is important, and in fact, it's more important than your family, because it's the family of God. So let's just keep on keeping on, keep getting the gospel out, keep inviting, and God will work. As you can see, we're going to be in Psalm 16 this morning. If you can go ahead and turn there with me, please. Psalm chapter 16. And this is what we're going to see. We are going to see that this is a messianic psalm, which means it's about Jesus Christ. So knowing that, we are going to learn some things that David, without knowing, was really talking about Jesus. And then in Acts 2, we're going to see that Peter refers back and says, this is about Jesus Christ. And then we're going to take it even farther and say, this is for us. We can have the same resurrection hope that Pastor Jeff was talking about, Pastor David in his prayer beforehand, that we can have resurrection hope through our Messiah and through what he has done on our behalf. So the same motivation that Jesus had in making it through the cross, the same motivation that we have in making it through our daily lives. So we hope to leave here with some good practical truth, but we will go deep, because the deeper you go, really the more practical it becomes. Let us pray again quickly and jump into these scriptures. Father, do help us. Would you open the eyes of our heart that we may see wonderful things from your book? Would you open the eyes of our mind that we may understand these truths and then apply them to our daily lives? Would we leave here not just knowing, but may we leave here changed and being willing to do something with the truth you're going to reveal to us, for it is your word. Lift up your speaker, for we are weak. Lift up your hearers, for we are weak. And we need the Spirit of God to quicken us and to help us. And for those that do not know you this morning, would you make your gospel message clear? And would you convict? And would they choose today to become a child of God? By your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's start here. So let's just make a few logical connections and then move on into Psalm 16. First of all, Hebrews 12:2 says the following. We are to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Notice what's in bold here. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was his motivation? It was pure joy. And when he set it before him, he said, okay, I see the cross, I see the pain, I see the sacrifice, but because of the joy that is set before me, I can make it through this time, and I can endure and die for my people. So he despised the shame, and he's right now, because he did rise again, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let's ask the question, specifically, what was this joy? We can know. For if we go to Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us in a sermon really about the resurrection, a sermon where 3,000 people are saved on the spot. Some of the Pharisees that murdered Jesus are saved right in this time period in the book of Acts. And this is what he has to say. It says, God raised Jesus up, the resurrection, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says, referring to Jesus, my heart was glad, talking of the heart of Jesus, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. He had a resurrection hope. He knew that he would not be in the grave for long. What did he say about Jonah? If Jonah was in the belly 3 days, so I will be dead 3 days, and then we'll rise again. And the disciples were like, what are you talking about? We know. He had this resurrection hope. He knew that he was going to die, but that the resurrection would happen. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with joy in your presence. So Hebrews 12:2, do you see the joy? The joy helped him through, pushed him through, his motivation. You see in this passage, talking about the resurrection, that he knew that gladness was right on the other end of the cross, and it pushed him through. And what we want to do is we want to go into Psalm 16, a messianic psalm, which is also supposed to be applied practically to our lives, and say, through the resurrection that's coming in our future, I can be motivated to obey and to live my life. So do you see the connections here? So you are going with the resurrection and the joy that's set before us, just as Jesus did. If we were to look to him, both the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So I think we see clearly here, the New Testament applies Psalm 16 in a resurrection context. So you've seen my goal, that joy sustained Jesus, and that joy will also sustain us. We cannot think of the Christian life as just something that is hard, just something that is a burden. Because he says, look, put on my yoke, it's light, but it's still a yoke, I'm still your master. But God says, through the joy of the Lord that I've set before you, you can make it through this life, and we can do what I've called you to do. So let's start reading in Psalm chapter 16. Now, if you notice in your Bibles, and I hope your Bibles are open if you have one. If not, there is one directly in front of you, should be, underneath the seat in front of you. And the Psalms are, of course, are directly in the middle of the Bible. You can just kind of open up. You can find Psalm 16. Those are the larger numbers, the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. So if you're looking, if you need the Word of God before you, I encourage you, but it will be right up here. Now, my Bible has a title. I'm not convinced that this is scripture. It says a mikdam of David. That can roughly be translated kind of the hidden secret of David's psalm. What is the hidden secret? You know, the joy of the Lord spurred him on. Now, the reason I don't necessarily think that it is scripture is because there is evidence that Ezra, the scribe who lived after the Babylonian captivity, so David was dead already, he added these titles. There's evidence that that happened. So it might be scripture, but I'm just not convinced. But I do know that starting in verse 1 through 11, this is the word of God. We know this without a doubt. So let's start reading in verse 1. David is going through a trial, says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Do we really think that? That without and apart from God, we have no good. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god, they shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood to those other gods, I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. For the Lord, Jehovah, the promise-making and promise-making God, when you see all the letters capitalized, talking of Yahweh, Jehovah, he is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. For the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, or he has laid out for me a pleasant life. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. So starting in verse 8 and then through 11, this is our passage this morning. I have set the Lord always before me. Remember, this is a psalm about Jesus. He said this. And don't we see this in Hebrews 12:2? He says, I have set the Lord before me, and it is because of the joy that is set before me that I can carry on and make it through the cross. So we see the words here, and we see it even more clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. If your heart is not glad this morning, it is not the Lord's fault. It's because your focus is not where it ought to be. For as we look at the angels that are around the throne of God, what do they say all the time? What do they say? Holy, holy, holy. Will they ever stop singing that? They won't, because God is right there. And if we were to see God right here, we would say nothing but holy, holy, holy upon our face. See, what I'm saying is if our focus is right, then our heart will be glad. And since those angels' focus is always upon the Lord, they are always singing His praises. So therefore, since His focus was correct, verse 8, His heart was glad, and my whole being rejoices. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, He says, my flesh dwells secure. How could Jesus say that when He was just about to go on a cross? His flesh was torn for us. How could He say it was secure? Because He knew the resurrection was coming. That's what Peter said he knew in Acts chapter 2. He knew the resurrection would happen. Verse 10. For my God, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Some would say this is hell, or to that intermediary state between death and when we taste of new life again. Or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. People, notice this language. What else on this earth or in all the universe can offer this promise? Nothing. Everything in the universe combined and all of it can offer cannot give us this promise. And God can keep this promise, and let us rejoice that He will. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is not just joy, but what kind of joy? Fullness of joy. An overflowing of true, pure joy, and we find it in a person. The Trinity, our God. And at your right hand, what did Acts 2 say? He is now at the right hand, our pleasures forevermore. Here is the Savior's hope and the Savior's joy, and it can be ours as well. For if you are a believer, you are promised that there's coming a day when you will come out of the grave and you will have a new body. So can we rejoice today? Yes, we can, even in the midst of great trials, which we know that some of our people are dealing with. So what can we take? What can we gather from this? First, our resurrection, we can personalize this. Our resurrection hope, it is unshakable. Though your life is experiencing a Richter scale trial of maybe a 9. I mean, you're just about shaken to your core. Your resurrection hope will not be shaken if our focus is correct. Number 2, our resurrection hope is secure. Not one person can take it from you. Not one being, not one spirit. Satan himself has no power against the child of God. And then our resurrection hope is joyful. So let us follow our Savior's example and set our future resurrection, our future hope before us as a great joy to be looked forward to. Now let's start by just throwing out some truths that if you're a believer, you know that these are true for your heart, I would hope. Through the work of Jesus Christ, God's presence is always with us. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can, but we can never fully lose God. That is not our doctrine, but it's not the doctrine of Holy Scriptures. Once you are saved, you are always saved, and once you are saved, you will act like a Christian. That is just who we are. We will act like it. We may have the ebb and flow of life, but we have God's presence always with us. Now, this is true in both happiness and trouble, right? If we're having trouble, it's not saying, okay, God has left us. We are not a Christian anymore. Not at all. Nothing should move us from our trust and our confidence in the Lord because He has risen and because He is living. Now, hopefully we can say, of course I believe in these things. But how does this passage of Scripture, how does it point us to that which will make us secure and unshakable? Well, we know in verse 8 it says that He set the Lord always before Himself. And so we can say, I have set Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping, the promise-making and the promise-making God, always before me. If we will think often about God, our hearts will naturally desire Him more. That's the nature of God. To think upon His love, does that draw us away from Him? No. To think about His mercy and His justice, that although people are persecuting us right now, God knows their name, and He will protect His child. Does that make us think, well, I have to turn away from the Lord? No, to think about the Lord is naturally to draw closer to Him. So if we want to set the Lord always before us, we have to have a certain attitude, a certain desire. And I think that Isaiah 26 shows us what this will look like. We wait for you, O Lord. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. How does the Beatitudes put it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the Lord. And what's the promise? You will be satisfied. Do we desire a person like that? And even one more step, do we desire the person in Jesus Christ? Who we see most clearly, we see God most clearly in the face of Jesus Christ. Make that our desire. Set Him constantly before you and before myself. And you will not be shaken. Now this joyful hope is also secure. It cannot be taken from us. How could Jesus be so secure at death when He cried out, "It is finished"? How could He be so secure? He knew the promises of the Word of God. He knew there was 3 days, and then once again He would taste of life as we know it. His physical body would receive life again. His time in the grave, it would be short. So one commentator says, "Oh, for such faith in the prospect of trial and of death." And people, we can think this way. Do we have New Testament promises that our physical body will be kept? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Closing up the book, Apostle Paul says, through the Holy Spirit, may your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body, the resurrection, it will be kept blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. And we know that the imminent coming of Jesus Christ, our resurrection is also imminent, so that body will be made whole again. Now the promise here in Scripture is that Jesus' body would not taste corruption. And we know it did not. It was only in the ground in the tomb for 3 days. Will our bodies taste of corruption? Unless He returns, the vast majority of our bodies will return to dust. But the promise is that our whole body one day, that we will receive a new body. I was talking with a new friend of mine this week named Nick. And his last name, he's Nick Bender. Oh, his dad runs Bender's Automotive right downtown Beaver Falls, right on Main Street. And we've been building a friendship for about 6 months. And God has given us similar interests. They just had twins. The same time we had twins. They had Bobsey twins, a boy and a girl. And we're always talking about it. And so finally, I can't remember which day, I think Tuesday this week, it just pursued the gospel with him. If you were to die, Nick, would God let you into His heaven? He said, "Well, sure He would." I said, "Well, why? Well, I'm a good person." "Well, are you, Nick?" "Well, let's take the good person test," which is the Ten Commandments, right? How many of those had he fulfilled? None of them. And I love it when the Holy Spirit is working and their face falls because they recognize, I'm not as good as I think I am. And then we started talking about the fact that Jesus Christ can and will die for the sins that you committed. And He'll apply that to your heart. And if you'll repent of the sins we've talked about, place your faith in Him, He will save you. That's the gospel, people. Faith and repentance. And then he threw out there, "Well, I'm not good enough, but maybe He'll just throw me into that purgatory thing. And I'll burn off all these bad works I did." I said, "Problem is, brother," well, you're not quite my brother, but problem is, friend, it's not in Scripture. And so a couple hours later, I brought him a Bible, showed him where to read different things, what to study. "Would you like to do a Bible study?" "No, I don't want to do a Bible study." "Oh, well, I'm going to ask you again sometime. Let's get together and read the Word of God." Was his hope secure? No. He thought maybe he could go to purgatory. Would that bring you security? You read about this purgatory thing? You know, the possible things that will happen to you there? Praise God that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when we will see Him with new bodies. And we won't have to pay for any sin, because who paid for it? Jesus did. You broke the law, but He paid the price. All of it. It is finished. Pray for Nick. Pray for others that we pray about in our prayer bulletin. And may God bring them to themselves. May God bring them to His self. so that their resurrection hope is secure. You see, Jesus was not disappointed in his hope, was he? He was confident. As the verse says, you will not leave me in hell or Sheol. I will not see corruption. You will save me, verse 10 says. So what does Spurgeon have to say about this? This should encourage all the saints. I love this next phrase. Die we must, but rise we shall. Die we must, but rise we shall. Have hope. Those of you, dear saints, that you think maybe you are closer to death than we are. None of us know. Maybe older in years, you're feeling it in your body. Can you have encouragement? Yes. Yes. For you will be given a new body. And though we shall see corruption, yet shall we rise to everlasting life. Now our resurrection hope, it is also joyful. If you're like me, every time you read through Psalm 16, you think to yourself, this is glorious. Are you telling me that there is coming a day, and I can even taste of it here on earth a little bit, when my joy will be full? And at your right hand are pleasures, not just for a moment, but for how long? Forevermore. Isn't that glorious? If your heart is not stirred by the word of God here, either you are not a Christian, or you are so backslidden that you are in danger of a loving God bringing major discipline on your life to turn your eyes back to himself and say, stop going after that world. Go after me. I will satisfy. That is the promise there in the Beatitudes. In your presence there is fullness of joy, verse 11 says. The old Puritan William Jay, who has experienced he's experiencing right now what we're talking about, helps us apply this. Number one, this fullness of joy, its source is from God's presence. Spending time with Him. Number two, since it is from Him, it's plentiful. Remember, why does the world not bring us as much joy as God? Think of the source. Why does God bring us more joy than all the world and all the things in the world combined? Think of the source. God is perfect, He is glorious, He is abundant in all of His attributes, so when He says, I can provide and satisfy, it will be plentiful. Number three, this fullness is also permanent. Verse 11 says, it is forevermore. Now people, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, visitors, this joy is God's joy, and it is enough to satisfy the cravings of all of our hearts. Do we believe that? The cravings that you were made with, God also made you to look to Him and find satisfaction. Now here on earth, we can't get that 100% because we still wear this flesh, which is so weak. But when we're given a new body, look forward to that. Look to that. So you might ask, how can I be sure that I'll receive this joy? Look at the promise of the scriptures we're looking at. You will. You will make these paths known to me. A path of joy. A path of forever pleasure in God. And too bad in our culture here in America, pleasure is kind of given a bad word. When we think pleasure, we think, oh, sin. So, you know, something that's off limits. Well, God is a pleasurable being. And we can look to Him for the satisfaction that our soul so desires. These little things here on earth just meant to point us to Him. People, this is the joy that Jesus set before Himself. And this is the joy that we are to meditate on as well. He thought that cross, yes, it is going to be more pain than anyone has ever experienced. But I'll win a people for myself. And I'll have a new body. And I'll be right back there in the presence of my Father. And it's going to be glorious. That joy that He set before Him, Hebrews 12 teaches us. My wife and I had a bit of an argument yesterday. We had a really good week. Yesterday, we met two sinful people met, you know, when they were at their most sinful points, and it showed. And later, you know, we're talking through it as we always do. Right? You know, by God's grace, we don't go to bed angry anymore. just talking it through. What did you do wrong? You know, focusing, you know, what did I do wrong? What was the core here? What were we truly worrying about? And I just blew up at you because I was thinking about something else, took it out on you, all these things. And we were both at fault, some more than others, namely me. And we were walking through this. I said, babe, we gotta fight sin with a greater joy. I want to have a walk with you that is pure and is loving and reflects, you know, Jesus Christ to my children. And I want to walk with God in purity and in sinlessness to the best of my ability, holiness. And you know the joy that is, right? When you have peace with all people as best to your ability, with your wife and then with God. You know the joy that comes? No matter what comes your way, you're like, this is great. I love walking with the Lord in this way. No matter what you send my way, no matter what you allow Satan to tempt me with, I have peace that passes all understanding. So, babe, let's fight with a greater joy. What did Jesus fight with? There's a greater joy. And that joy that you've set before me, I can make it through this time. Yes, this world has many things to offer, but nothing compares to God and the joy that He promises us. Soon, we shall be given an immortal, perfect and glorious body. Shouldn't this cheer us up? Shouldn't it? Soon, people. We're not promised another day. Ask Dave Slovin, as he used to run the airport. Some of these people don't know what they're doing flying around here. And we're close to two airports. What if one just barrels down right here? Are you ready for that? Unsaved? Did you know Jesus is Savior? And believer, are you ready to stand before the Lord? Are you pure and holy before Him, not just in your positional righteousness in Christ, but we are told that we will be held accountable for what we have done with our life. And if you set the joy of the Lord before you, you will be blameless to the best of your ability. None of us are perfect, but may the joy of the Lord stir us on so that we may all hear, well done. Well done. Faithful servant. For believers, our time of forever rest, it's coming soon. It's coming soon. Let us rejoice in it. We will have joy undiluted. You know, you've taken communion before, and you can just tell it's been watered down because they ran out kind of thing. I used to, growing up at the church, I would always be the communion person. I'm always like, well, we don't have enough. And so it was watered down. Is that the joy that God offers us? Absolutely not. It is joy undiluted. Pleasures without number. Fullness without want. And He chooses to share His joy with people like you and me, with people like us. Isn't that glorious? With us. What love. What a Savior. What a God, and may His Spirit work in us these type of things, and we know He will. So as we wrap it up, how can we apply these resurrection truths to our hearts? As you know, Matthew Henry is one of my favorites. And I tried to make this more, bring it into 21st century English. It's what he has to say. Jesus was abundantly rewarded for His sufferings here on earth. Don't forget that. Jesus, as Matthew Henry says, won for Himself a people for eternity. The price was great, but He considered the prize worthy of His immense sacrifice. He says, look, I love them, and I will give so much, I will give my life a perfect sacrifice for them. He was received into the joyful presence of God at His right hand. And one day, because of Him, brother and sister, you will be welcomed as if you are the Son of God. Remember, we will not be made gods. That is false doctrine. But we will be made like Him, conformed into His image. Praise the Lord. Now in this world, isn't this the truth? In this world, sorrow is our portion. That's just the way we live. We know what's there. And if it's going good, what are you always asking? Something's coming. Something around the bend. But in heaven, joy is all we will experience. Wrap your mind around that. Everything you experience in heaven will be perfect joy. perfect joy. You will have no sin. There will be no more fighting. There will be no more quarreling. There will be no more temptation. You and the Lord, God's people, and perfect joy. Looking forward to it, and I know you are as well. As he says, Matthew Henry, the joys at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore, for they are a vision and a fruition of an eternal God. Let me put it this way. Joy is only as deep and satisfying as its source. Joy is only as deep and as satisfying as its source. God gives us plenty of things to rejoice in this morning. Plenty of them. And they're fine and they're pure. But they're not the joy of the Lord. They can point to the Lord. So if we will just focus on that source, on God, we know we will be filled to the uttermost. What's amazing that God created us with a great capacity for joy. Looking on Facebook and seeing several children this week, you know, had birthdays. They're opening their presents and just captured on film there to joy on their faces. How about sports teams? You know, this is the Final Four, and unless you're a Kentucky fan or a Michigan State fan, if you're a Duke fan, which I know some of you are in the room, if you're a Wisconsin fan, this is basketball, by the way, you're rejoicing. But how long does that joy last? Baseball season this week. This is great. But even if they win it all, how long does that joy really last? What was it, 79 when the Pirates won? 79? Those are great times. But how long does it last? Now, the joy of the Lord, how long does that last? Forever. And it's pure. So let's be sure we are looking to the promises. What does John 15 say? We know this verse, I think. These things, Jesus says, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. What if it ended there? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? That would be pretty good. But he continues, and that your joy may be full. Keep our focus where it has to be. And like Jesus, as he says, because of the joy you set before me, a resurrection joy, a resurrection hope, so we may look at our lives and say, because of that resurrection hope and joy you are promising me, this fullness, I can carry on. I can choose to say no to my sin and say yes to you. I can choose to get through this depression. I can choose to get through this despondency. I can choose to make it through this trial, no matter what God sent your way. In the midst of it, and I would say only if you're a believer can you have that fullness of joy. And all of us will experience that. Why is this so important to fight sin with a greater joy? Sin will quench our desire for God and will deaden all sense of His presence. We've all been there and tasted of what it means to walk with sin, in sin, choosing and not with the Lord. So fight, brothers and sisters of Beaver Baptist Church. Fight your temptations to sin with a greater joy of God's presence. If I choose that, I don't want to lose that fullness of the Holy Spirit and His presence. I don't want to grieve Him. I want to walk in peace. But also remember that when we fail, it's as easy as saying, I'm sorry. And you see me through Jesus. And you will welcome me back open arms as the benevolent father welcomed back the prodigal son. And the joy can be there that quickly, people. Don't forget that. But let's not get to that point. Let's fight sin so we don't have to get to that point. You see, our supreme happiness can only be found as it looks forward to the fullness of joy in His presence. So keep in mind that joy in its purest and complete form, it's not right here. We're looking forward to heaven. Future grace, we call it. Future resurrection. Go read Jeremiah 2 this afternoon if you're struggling with sin. Go read Jeremiah 2 where it says, look, broken cisterns. Why do you continue to drink water out of a broken cistern and you're not getting satisfied? Drink water out of a cistern that is not broken. The scripture calls God. And you can lift it up. It'll never run out. It'll fill you up and it'll overflow. And then it'll start to overflow to your family and your friends and the unsaved people, and they'll want what you have. If you need to have in your mind a clearer picture of what this resurrection will look like, go to the very end of the Bible. you know, 2021 Revelation, this is what it's going to look like. And may it stir you on to greater joy in Him. And me, I need it so desperately. Let's close with this thought. Is this the heaven you desire? Is this the heaven you're investing in? John Piper puts it this way. If you could have all of the good things that heaven promises, all of them, all of the joyful things you know in heaven will be there, our church friends, you know, maybe some family members, that house that some people think they're getting, but I don't think that's in Scripture. We're not going to be getting a mansion, but we will have God. But if you could have all those things and you took God out of the equation, would you be content? I got the family. No cares. No more sin. And I'm promised this forever. Well, I think I can do that. If we think about heaven, and mostly we think about things and not God, we're not preparing in the right way. Because when we die and we see Him, that's going to be Him. His presence that is just going to shatter our world, fill us up, and we will have that feeling forever. So what is the heaven you're looking forward to? Is it the person, God Himself? For He is our joy. Let us pray this morning. What we like to do here at Beaver Baptist is I encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes just so there's no distractions. We'll have some silent time where you can talk back to the Lord, deal with Him if He's burdening you with something, and then I will close us in prayer in just a couple minutes, okay? So let's talk with the Lord. Just a few more moments and I'll close this and Pastor Jeff will come and lead us in a song. Let us pray. You promise us, Almighty God, that You will make known to us the paths of life, that in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. May those promises stir us all week long. May it stir us throughout our lives. For You don't just promise us joy, You promise us a fullness of joy. Keep our focus where it needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen.